Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. Please visit calvary.com to learn more about our church. And visit nateholdridge.com for additional Bible teaching from our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge. Teaching today is our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge.
All right. Good morning, everyone. If you would get out your Bibles with me, let's turn to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 3. It's our third study in the book of Micah. We're going verse by verse through this seven-chapter Old Testament book of prophecy. So if you would turn there, Micah chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to let you know what the next couple of weeks will look like. Obviously, in 2 weeks, as was just mentioned in the announcements, we'll have Easter Sunday, Easter weekend. Would love for you to be at one of the Good Friday services. It's always a great time for us to set our attention afresh on the actual act of the cross of Christ. We spend a lot of time as Christians, as New Testament people, thinking about the implications of the cross, what it means for us, what it does to us, what it says about us. But it's beautiful for us to take time to just think about the actual act, what Jesus endured, what he went through, how he suffered. And so we're going to do that together on Good Friday, partaking of communion together. It'll be a beautiful time. And then we'll put a pin in it and we'll wait for Resurrection Sunday, where we think about on that Sunday morning what Jesus accomplished for us and how his resurrection changed everything. And so we're going to think about that, set our hearts upon it, sing about it, pray about it, get into the word about it, and that'll be the focus that weekend. So looking forward to that. Next Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday. And because of the big load of Easter coming and all of that, I usually ask one of our beloved pastors to cover the pulpit for me on Palm Sunday. And next week will be Pastor Riley, who is leading us in worship. So come out next Sunday, and Pastor Riley will share the word with us on Palm Sunday. Another thing I wanted to mention to you, it's kind of a geeky announcement that I wanted to make sure to make, is that our leadership team, we've actually decided to reinstitute into our Sunday morning services a brief moment of greeting each other right before the announcements begin each Sunday. You don't need to applaud or anything like that, because there's some people that really love this, and part of the reason I wanted to announce it is because there's some people that are terrified of that moment. I am one of those people, to be honest. In my own nature, without being a pastor and growing in Jesus, if you just took Nate off the shelf before being sanctified, I do not want to meet and greet. I do not want to do that. But we're going to start that next Sunday for Easter. This is not going to be a lengthy time. It's not going to be like a go get coffee, make a new friend, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's just going to be a brief acknowledgement of the people around you. We live in a time where we have to figure out ways to make our gatherings connected. We live in a time where people are watching YouTube videos right now and calling it engagement with the church. That's what they're doing right now. They're sitting at home watching YouTube. This is my church. They're 20 states away, but that's my church. And so we have to find ways to just connect together as human beings. So we'll start that next Sunday. I didn't want you guys to be startled by that. And that's what we'll be doing as a church. Okay, today, Micah chapter 3. We've been, as I said, going through the book of Micah together, and I've called this the call of the shepherd king, because all throughout the book of Micah, if you've not been with us these last couple of weeks, there is this figure that Micah has a vision about. He sees this figure that is going to come. The figure is divine, he's God, he's a shepherd, and he's a king. And of course, in the New Testament, we understand this figure is Jesus. He is the ultimate shepherd king. And so we are looking into the book of Micah to hear, to try to see, what does Jesus want to say to us as his people? If he is this shepherd king, what is he trying to communicate? And to be honest with you, as I've wrestled with the book of Micah, you know, I get the privilege, like I love my job. I get to really like think about, read about, study these passages that we're going through. And as I've been wrestling with the book of Micah, you know, one of my conclusions is that the book of Micah, like a lot of times we read the Gospels and we kind of go, okay, that's cool. And then we just jump into the epistles because we love to see the application. But passages like Micah show us what Jesus was doing in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gospel accounts. And his heart, his vision, his focus. So these books really show us Jesus in some amazing ways. So today we're going to read our whole passage at the top of the teaching. So if you guys would follow along, we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 1, and bleed into chapter 4. This is Micah's second major oracle. He's got three big prophecies that he gives in this book, and the second one starts in verse 1. It says, "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its head gives judgment, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Okay, on into chapter 4, verse 1. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." For verse 5, "All the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage. We ask that you would speak to us from it, Lord. We thank you for preserving this prophetic book all these years, so that almost 3,000 years later, we could sit here in this room with our Bibles open or looking up on the screens, and we could consider these words. Lord, thank you. We pray that they would be like medicine that goes into our bodies and slowly heals. We thank you, Lord. Strengthen us right now by your Spirit, myself included, for this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is one of those passages that spans just a massive portion of human history. I mean, Micah begins, everything we read in chapter 3, with these short bursts of rebuke against basically the leadership in ancient Israel, almost as I prayed 3,000 years ago. And then in chapter 4, it projects out into the future, way past our time, into this glorious moment where Yahweh is going to revive Jerusalem and bring the full blast of his kingdom and his glory to earth. So what we have in the passage that we just read is a passage that is ancient and distant, a passage that is forgotten, if we're really honest about it. I doubt that many of you, as I was reading chapter 3, were like, oh yeah, this is one of my favorite chapters. I remember this. It's forgotten and anticipated, and it is past and future. And I think because that's the reality, we are in danger right now in this moment. We're in danger of dismissing the passage because it's ancient and because it's distant. Chock full of rebukes for people yesterday and promises for tomorrow. How can this help me today? I mean, after all, when we come to church, it's not necessarily a wrong thing that we're thinking to ourselves, like, I hope there's something for me today. You know, I want to receive from the Lord today. I want the Lord to encourage me today. I want the Lord to strengthen me today. I want the Lord to point me in the right direction today. By the way, don't always just come to church saying, I hope the Lord encourages me today. Say, I hope the Lord shapes me today. If that shaping comes through encouragement, beautiful. But I want whatever the Lord wants to give to me. But today does make an appearance at the end of our text in verse 5 of chapter 4. It should color everything within it. Because of everything God did in the past and because of what God does in the future, Micah says that everybody who reads his prophecies has a decision to make. The decision is simple. He says in verse 5 of chapter 4 that while the unbelieving peoples walk in the name of their gods, he says, but we will walk in the name of our God forever and ever. What that is not a promise or even a prediction. It's a word of commitment. Micah is saying, I'm part of a remnant. And as a part of that remnant, I am making a decision. Though in the past, there are all these sins that God had to confront, and though in the future, there's this glorious age that is coming, because of those things, I am making a decision today. I'm deciding what team I want to be on. I'm not with these ancient leaders doing all these terrible things to God's people. I want to be with those who are running to the mountain of the Lord to worship his name and study his word forever and ever. Right now, today, I'm going to let my life be colored, shaped, moved by what I know is coming in the days to come. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. Micah knows, he sees, I mean, chapter 3 is all about the politicians, the judges, the king. They were supposed to love and pursue justice. That's actually what Micah says when he talks about knowing justice. It means like a marital pursuit of a bride, pursuing justice. But instead, he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that they hated the good and they loved the evil. Their prophets and their priests were supposed to be like vessels for delivering the truth of Yahweh to the people. But what Micah said is that instead, what they did is they said whatever made them popular and whatever made them prosperous. And this rebellion had lasted so long that God, in chapter 3, verse 12, said, I'm ready now to distance myself from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's my holy city. It's been my place, Mount Zion. I've been trying to do stuff there for so long, but it's been corrupt for so long that now I'm going to distance myself from it. He talks about how it's going to become like a wooded height. What that means is it's just going to become overgrown. Nature is going to overtake Jerusalem because it will become a place of desolation. Now, lest we sit back and go like, oh yeah, everybody was terrible in that time. You notice Micah gives a little autobiographical moment in verse 8 of chapter 3. You might see that in your Bibles. Micah's interesting. Some of the prophets tell us like who they were and how they were called and all of that. We don't get that from Micah, but right here we get a little hint. He says that I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with the power of God, and I'm going to spend my prophetic energy fighting for justice while declaring to God's people their sins and their transgressions. And you should know that Micah wasn't the only guy doing this. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, what you're reading when you read the book of Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah. They prophesied at the same time. Micah came from the valley below Jerusalem. Isaiah, it looks like, came from Jerusalem itself. And they said a lot of similar things. In fact, their prophecy, the prophecy we read in chapter 4 about the mountain of the Lord and people rushing to it, flowing to it and all of that, Isaiah said almost verbatim the exact same thing. Either Isaiah copied Micah or Micah copied Isaiah, or they both copied someone else, or they both received the same prophecy independently from the Holy Spirit, which is totally possible. But the point I'm trying to make is that when times are dark among God's people and leaders among God's people are not doing what they should be doing, when you come across terrible reports in the news of a pastor or clergy who did horrible things, even in the midst of all of that, there are still some goodies out there, is what I'm trying to say. There are some who are trying to walk with the Lord and trying to do the right thing. Micah was that kind of guy. Now, despite all the corruption that Micah saw, or maybe because of all the corruption that Micah saw, he looked into the future and he saw in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the latter days. That's what he says he saw, the latter days. These are days that have not yet occurred for us at our point on the timeline of human history. They're described as a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity. Aren't those first five verses of chapter 4, they're just beautiful. Like, I couldn't wait to read them to you because Micah has been like a blazing hot fire up to this point. So it's kind of nice to see like, wow, look at this is amazing. In fact, a lot of unbelieving scholars, when they analyze the book of Micah, they think there's multiple Micahs. Because how could one person hold these views? How could one person be so like a nihilistic and then optimistic? Well, that's like, by the way, that's what the resurrection does to us. It shows us the reality of humanity, broken and despairing and lost in sin. But because Jesus rose from the dead, there's the possibility of hope and life for anyone who confesses the name of Jesus. So Micah sees this. He describes them as a beautiful time. There's peace everywhere. They're described as days of revival, all the nations streaming up a mountain to God's house. Everybody wants the Lord. It's a Jesus famous time. It's a revival atmosphere. All right, so what I want to do today is I want to spend our time thinking about these two movements that Micah saw, the ancient thing that he saw and the future thing that he saw, and I want to contrast them. Like I said, Micah made a choice. He said, this is the team I'm going to be on. Everyone's going to walk in the name of their God, but I'm going to walk in the name of the Lord. I'm choosing the team that I want to be on. And what I hope to do today is show you the contrast between these two kingdoms, these two Jerusalems, if you will, the one from his day and the one from the future, so that you can ask yourself the question, which one do I want to be part of today? There is no middle. It's one or the other. And so my hope, of course, is that you'll pick Jerusalem number two and that you will form your life based on what we find there. Each contrast we're going to look at between their inglorious past and God's glorious future, it's a case study of what happens when God is or is not at the center. All right, so the first contrast I want to show you is the contrast between hunted and safe. Number one, hunted versus safe. Let's think about hunted first. Micah, he used like very brutal language at the beginning of chapter 3. He depicted the nation's leaders in Israel at that time, there in Jerusalem. He basically used language that described them as cannibals. You're tearing the skin off of God's people. Now, this is interesting because when the Assyrians eventually came, as a result somewhat of the prophecies of prophets like Micah, when the Assyrians came to the northern region and ransacked the 10 northern tribes and dispersed them, the Assyrians came and actually literally did this. The historical records show us that they were a brutal people. They would take prisoners of war and they would skin them alive. And Micah seems to be ascribing that same evil proverbially to the leaders of God's people. He also depicted them in verse 3 as hunters who preyed on the populace. He talks about them like cooking God's people up at their campfire after chopping them in pieces. This is not literal language. This is metaphorical, poetic language, but it's like a glimpse into this is what you guys are doing in God's sight. It was gruesome. It was meant to make all these leaders look in the mirror at themselves and repent of their sin, to correct themselves. If they didn't, it'd be too late and invading armies would come. That's why God said in verse 4, no one will hear your voice. If you don't repent and deal with this, it will be too late. But for as much as everyday folks would have felt like hunted animals in the scopes of Jerusalem's leaders, Micah also saw this beautiful future day in chapter 4 where God will judge between many peoples. So he loves justice. He makes the right decisions. And he'll settle disputes, he says, for strong nations far away. These times of peace will be so extensive that it will lead to a total and complete disarmament. Doesn't that sound exciting? Weapons won't even be needed to keep the peace at that time. So apparently they will be repurposed to cultivate the earth. He talks about swords and spears being converted into farming equipment. And everyone will prosper as they enjoy the fruits of their labors. Micah saw everyone with a vineyard and everyone with a fig tree. It will be like a Napa Valley, but over the whole world, you know, kind of thing. Everyone has their own vineyard. Everyone's got their own farm, dwelling without fear. This is Micah's way of envisioning the personal peace that Christ's rule will bring to everyone who experiences. No one will be hunted. Everyone will be saved. Now I want to talk about a couple errors that we might make while we're reading the book of Micah. One error that I think we make sometimes when we're reading the book of Micah or prophets like Micah is we forget that this was not like a snap judgment from God. You know, sometimes you read these like hard confrontations that God is making against these people, and you kind of, the way you might read it or I might read it is, you know, things were just kind of cruising along, and like one day God was like, I love you, you're amazing, you're the apple of my eye, and then the next day he's like, what? You know, and he just kind of, what we have to remember is that this was a very long time coming. They're on their 12th and 13th and 14th kings at this point, and God had been sending prophets for generations trying to bring them back. So when God says he's long-suffering, he means it. It takes them a long time to get to this point. So you got to remember that when you're reading the book of Micah. But another mistake that we sometimes make when we read these words is that, especially in our modern time, we just see the world so quickly through a political grid and lens that one of the first things that we do is we start thinking about it in our world and context. And so we start thinking about the rulers of Micah's day and his rebukes against them as words against the political leaders of our world today. And I understand why it's tempting to make that connection. It's sometimes appropriate to make that connection. But what I have to remind you of is that Micah did not rebuke the corruption that he saw in the unbelieving nations. The people Micah was talking to could have made that same mistake themselves. When he's talking about, you guys, leaders, you don't love justice, you're not doing the right thing, you're taking advantage of people, they could have said, yes, totally, we see this. In Assyria, we see it. Then years later, in Babylon, we see it. They got all these terrible leaders doing these terrible things to them, but God is trying to say, no, actually, it's in my people that I see it. And I'm gonna send the Assyrians, and I'm gonna send the Babylonians, who, yes, do have sin, to be instruments of judgment for my people, from whom I expected so much more, right? So it's important for us to get that right in our heads. I think, to be frank, this has a lot more to say to modern pastoral leadership and modern Christians in the economic middle class or above than it does to Congress, if I could just say it like that. It might have some things to say to our Congress, but it's got a lot to say to us as believers and a lot to say to people in spiritual leadership in the church. You see, we live in a time where people are hunted. It's just the fact of the matter. We live in a time where humans are trafficked, humans are abused, humans are commoditized. And as Christians, as believers, we just cannot go along with that. I mean, we just can't get used to that. I mean, if you just think about it, we've gotten so used to, in our time and culture, we've gotten so used to the sexualization of the female body that it's common to us to see it used to sell anything and everything. You know, from music to toothpaste, it's just normal to us. The pornography industry makes around 10 times more than the National Football League. And what is it doing? It is trading in human bodies. It is hunting human bodies to do so. And people who are so vulnerable that they rely on the safety and nourishment of their mother's womb are treated as political footballs rather than children created in the image of God. And just as the judges and rulers of Israel had abandoned justice to go on a quest for self-indulgence, many modern believers have turned blind eyes while consuming humans who are struggling to make it day to day. Jesus told us to love our neighbor, but the mantra of our time so often is, as long as I have my needs met, I don't have time to care for someone else. But God was expecting more from those, especially leaders in Israel's past. Fast forward to Christ's reign. It is a time of total safety. I expect Micah's vision will be fulfilled during the future 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth after his return. And what I know is that Micah saw a day when the brutal leadership humanity so often toils under is replaced by the incredible rule of Christ. He's no tyrant. He's no abuser. People will no longer be hunted. They will be totally safe. He'll rule with a rod of iron, but he will be the good shepherd in the process. And because that's who he is and what he's going to be, I think the Lord would be saying to us today that it's important as believers to be instruments of that safety as much as we possibly can, okay? Not hunting, taking advantage of people, but giving, blessing, protecting, thinking of others, helping others. That's why a church like ours, I'm so thankful that one of the major emphases of our church is our focus at our Monday night regeneration and the Bridge ministry, because this is just a facet of that heart that says, we want to be a place that provides safety for those who need it. Okay, so that's the first thing. Number two, the second contrast I want you to see is deceived versus instructed. Deceived versus instructed. Israel had a long tradition of prophets and schools of prophets who were supposed to urge people towards God's laws, to be who they were called to be as his covenant partners. But when Micah saw the prophets of his day, What did he see in 3 verse 5? He saw that the prophets led people astray. The prophets, they should have been the ones that the leaders who were doing all this terrible stuff should have been afraid of. Like if you were a governor in that day doing all these corrupt things and a prophet started rolling up your driveway, you should have been peeing your pants. Like, okay, this guy is about to confront me in a serious way, but that's not at all what happened. As long as people paid them well, they would say whatever the people wanted them to say. They should have been the ones rebuking all the oppression and materialism stemming from God's holy city. But instead, Micah saw that their message was shaped by shekel signs. All right, they're thinking about, all right, I want to make money. The unrighteous leaders in Jerusalem should have been terrified of these prophets, but they weren't. These prophets were saying things like, if you give me a private jet, I'll make you feel really good about yourself. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Now, fast forward to Christ's reign. People will come up to Yahweh's mountain, it says in 4 verse 2. They'll come up to God's house so that he can teach them his ways. So he's going to teach directly and that they may walk in his paths. And if the people in Micah's day were deceived by false prophets, the people in God's glorious kingdom will be well instructed in the truth. And this instruction is not going to be theoretical or educational or informational only. It's going to be instruction that leads everyone who hears it to walk in what they hear. And I really am looking forward to this because, I'm like you. I can't count the times that I have not lived up to the calling of the word on Sunday morning, on Sunday afternoon, you know. There's like a mixture in me, just like there's a mixture in you, and if you don't know about this yet, then I'd love to talk with you after service because there's definitely a mixture there. But the day is coming where he says, we go up to the mountain, we hear the word of the Lord, and we're like, okay, I will do it, and I will apply it immediately, right now, today. It's going to happen. It's not going to be like after the 798th time I've heard that exhortation, then I will take a step in that direction. It's going to be like radical transformation, orthodoxy followed by orthopraxy. Now, for me, I'm really looking forward to this. This is the portion of Micah's hope, his vision of the kingdom that invigorates me a ton. Because there's a lot of voices that are competing for our attention right now. And every technological advancement that we make seems to drown out God's voice a little bit more. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for technology, but we're a culture in chaos. We're swimming in confusion. Technology has given us more Bibles than ever before. Digital teaching, which I'm a huge fan of, has democratized Bible study in some beautiful ways. Anyone in our modern time can get seminary-level training for free. But biblical illiteracy abounds. It's like the weirdest thing. So I'm looking forward to the time when that is no longer the case, when we all run to God's hill to hear God's word and to walk in it. Now, Micah declared these oracles in law courts and marketplaces and in the temple precincts because he wanted to see God's people turn and walk with God today in light of what his kingdom will be like tomorrow. These words were recorded so we could make that same decision. And if that's what God's forever kingdom is, one where there's an insatiable hunger for God and his word, then we can do that in miniature today. All right, the third thing that I want you to see, the third contrast is exiled versus home. Exiled versus home. Micah depicted Jerusalem, which you might have noticed this already in the book of Micah. He also calls it Zion at times. That's like the theological focus of what God was trying to do in Jerusalem. He envisioned this place called Zion, spiritually healthy. He envisioned it in verse 12, though, as destined to become plowed as a field and a heap of ruins. When he said that the mountain of the house would become a wooded height, like I said earlier, he meant that the temple would be destroyed and the natural elements would take over the land. To Micah, the actions of the leaders of Jerusalem, the rulers, the prophets, and the priests, it led to the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling them in this chapter, it's your fault. Because they, in their leadership roles, detested justice and were motivated by money to perform religious services, Jerusalem would eventually pay a very steep price. Now, at the end of Deuteronomy, when Israel was on the brink of going into the promised land, remember they got set free from Egypt, and then they like had a moment of unbelief. They believed the 10 spies rather than the 2 spies. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, that generation died off and a new generation was born and then came of age. So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in Deuteronomy, they're on the cusp of going into the promised land, this new generation. And God told them that he basically, or Moses, as God's messenger, told them, If you guys walk with God, I'm not going to go with you, but if you guys walk with God, you're going to be incredibly blessed. But if you don't walk with God, especially for long periods of time, your strength and power is going to evaporate. And one of the things he said would happen is neighboring armies are going to defeat you. Here's a quote from Deuteronomy 28. It says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle." That's what Moses said. Now, by the time Micah rises up from his home in the Shephelah Valley down below Jerusalem, like I said, they're very deep into the kingdom. They're on their 14th king. God had been waiting for a long time for his people to completely return to him. But as the generations tick by, their longstanding rebellion made them pointless as missionaries to the nations and ripe for discipline. So exile was like the promise. And Micah's voice is one last attempt, like a last ditch effort to get the people's attention. And by the way, it doesn't say this in the book of Micah, but we do know that he did get the attention of the people at least for a little while. And part of the reason that we know that is because 100 years later, when the book of Jeremiah was written, Jeremiah is saying like the same stuff Micah is saying to the southern kingdom. And the leaders then were like, should we listen to Micah or should we listen to Jeremiah or not? Should we consider this? And then some of them actually quoted from Micah and said, back in the day, King Hezekiah heard the word of the Lord from Micah the prophet. And they quote verse 12 of chapter 3 and say, and Hezekiah listened to the word of the Lord. And that actually bought them some time. That repentance bought them some time, but unfortunately, the people in Jeremiah's day were like, yeah, but who cares? And they just continued sinning, and so the Babylonians had to come. Okay, fast forward to Christ's reign. Micah saw it in contrast, not as a time of exile, but a time where people are brought home. They flow like a reverse stream up the mountain to God's city. God is there. His house is there. He's not going to scatter, but gather to himself. Now, I don't know if Micah, from his perspective as a Jewish prophet who knew Israel as God's special nation and holy people, I don't know if he was surprised when he saw many nations flowing to God's house. But this is not a big shock to us in the church age, right? We're from the many nations. We know what the gospel did. Christ broke down the racial barrier by his blood and has made the way for any person, any tribe, any nation or tongue to know God. Every river that we know flows down the mountain, but Micah saw a river of people flowing up the mountain to God. Now, this worldwide revival, like I've been saying, it's meant to instruct us on where to find our truest home today. When Jerusalem was finally invaded by the Babylonians, hundred years after Micah's predictions, the city was decimated. The people did go into exile. Their home was far away, but they were able to find their home in God. And we are able to do that in a powerful way as well. We might have an earthly citizenship, but Paul says to us in Philippians 3:20 that we have a new citizenship in heaven, and we can make our home with him even while we are experiencing exile. In a sense, because the Spirit abides in his people, he's made his home in us, we're already home. And I just want to say to you today, if you're a person who perhaps you're like the prodigal son in Jesus's parable, you're far from home, you're at the end of your resources, or you're despairing of life itself, what I want you to know is that the Father wants to welcome you home to himself today, because he sent his Son to go out and die on the cross on your behalf to rescue you. His Holy Spirit is searching for you right now and trying to break through all the noise to bring you home and out of exile. Right? Okay, in conclusion, the last little thing I want you to see, one last little contrast, is dead versus alive. To Micah, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple meant the death of God's presence among his people. He says this in a few different ways. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3 that God was going to hide his face from them. Then in verse 6 and 7, he said that the seers, that's another word for prophets, they would no longer be able to see because God would bring darkening to their understanding. They'd be blind spiritually. They would, verse 7, cover their lips in shame because there'd be no answer from God. And the judgment would become final when God removed the temple. This is like a catastrophic event in Israelite history, that the temple is removed. It's like that means the removal of God's very presence. We are spiritually dead now as a people. And apparently what Micah said is that these people had a terrible theology. Look at verse 11. Tell me in chapter 3, verse 11, if you think some people hold this theology today. They said, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." In other words, they'd convince themselves that God's unconditional love meant God's unconditional blessing. Somehow they'd concluded that since Yahweh considered them his firstborn son, he would not parent them in any meaningful way. To put it in modern terms, they expected him to pay the bills forever while they played video games in their man cave basement rent free. That's what they're saying to Yahweh. We could do whatever we want. You will not depart from us. No disaster will come upon us. And as I've already pointed out, God had been very clear before they went into the promised land about their partnership with him. I do love you. You're my people. But long-term rebellion is going to necessitate discipline. You're meant for a purpose. You're supposed to be a light to the world. And if you're terrible at it for like hundreds of years, I'm going to be forced to do something. It was sheer ignorance of Scripture, probably fueled by a willful rejection of the difficult parts of Scripture, that made them conclude that God was with them and they had nothing to fear. But for as much as their rebellion led to Jerusalem becoming a wasteland without God's temple, when we fast forward to Christ's reign, we discover that the mountain of the house of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 4, shall be established as the highest of the mountains lifted up above the hills. And when this day comes, since everyone will flow to God's house to hear God's voice, all the silence, all the darkness, all the distance, and all the death that Micah envisioned will be replaced with God's voice, with God's light, with God's presence, with God's life. My wife, Christina, talked to the women of the church yesterday morning about Jesus as the light of the world. Okay? He replaces all this death, all this darkness that exists. In one sense, what we've just read this morning, Micah 3:1 to chapter 4, verse 5, it's just a miniature version of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that human sin and brokenness impact everything. We cannot fully repair anything. Christ came to restore anyone. And one day he will restore everything, so walk with him today. That's really the message of this little chunk of scripture and the message of God's word. In other words, we all have a choice today. Like I said, this is a tale of two cities. Will we be like the Jerusalem of Micah's day, a place where the desires of the flesh were dominant? Or will we be like the Jerusalem of Christ's return, centered on God and focused on his will? Let's be a people who walk with him And let's hear Micah's exhortation in chapter 4, verse 5. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our lead pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. See you next week.